And then this morning, this title may not make sense until you listen to the message. But in following the Believer series, the believer is a container, the believer is a receiver. This morning we're going to consider the believer as another. The believer as another. That doesn't make sense at the moment, but if you listen to the conclusion of the message, you'll see that indeed that is exactly the case. Our text for the morning will be found in Galatians 2:20. The believer is another. Paul makes that abundantly clear in the book of Galatians. Of course, many of you know it by heart, but let me read it for those who do not. I have been, that's past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved him, who loved me, and gave himself for me. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is making abundantly clear to us as human beings that normal humanity, humanity as it was meant to be, is to be God indwelt. Normal humanity as it was meant to be was to be God indwelt. Humanity that is not indwelt by God is subhuman. I don't have to convince you of that. Read your newspaper today. Turn on the news tonight. Watch television, and you will see that humanity can be subhuman. Man without God is subhuman, less than God meant for humanity to be. You say, well, Pastor, can you offer proof of that? Yes, I can. I can offer abundant proof that this is exactly the design of God, the great architect of the universe, when he made this thing called your body, this tripartite spirit, soul, and body, when he made it, as to quote David, fearfully and wonderfully made. When the great architect made it, he made this thing so that it only can work when he works it, when he indwells. I give you proof from the only perfect human who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was a real human being. All confessions of the faith include that. Probably one of the great ones is the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it says this, that speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is very God of very God, truly God, and very man of very man, is in other words a true human being. A complete human being. This means that he was the representative man in our world. He alone could demonstrate what humanity was meant to be. For you see, when God made Adam pristine and innocent, we hardly read of his creation than we read of his fall. And so we have no concept, no idea from Adam on what true humanity, what a human being was meant to be, how humanity was meant to function. For even in the great saints, whether it be Abraham or Moses or others, we see them as failures. We see them lying, cheating, immoral. And so we say, humanity, even in the greats, was less than human. Less being human, meaning God's desire for humanity, His standard. Notice what Jesus said on the occasions when He was challenged as to His authority and miracles. He would say such phrases as this: "The Son of Man can do nothing of Himself." Isn't that interesting? If you want to see this from His own lips, if you turn to John's Gospel, you'll find it in a number of times, but I'm only going to read it twice just to substantiate the fact of what we're saying is that humanity can only be human if it's God indwelt. In John chapter 5, verse 19, we read these words: "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." You know, sometimes you just read over those words, and they're just verses. But think of what that means. He was God in the flesh, wasn't He? Yes. He can do nothing in Himself. That's right. Because, you see, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to be God. He was God from eternity. His purpose in coming in the world was not to be God. We focused on that. His purpose in coming in the world was to be man, humanity, perfect humanity, humanity as it was meant to be and should be. And so humanity as it was meant to be, and Jesus now teaching us and teaching and instructing His disciples said, it was for their knowledge, not for His, that He said this in John 5, 19. The Son of Man can do nothing of Himself. But what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son of Man also does in like manner. Then turn over just a few pages to John 8, 28. Then Jesus said unto them, When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. And drop the word He. That's interpolated. They felt that they had to make sense. It's not I am He. You see, you will know that I am. The reason He said it that way, you remember back in Moses at the burning bush, whom shall we say sent us? He said, tell them the I am that I am has sent thee. And Jesus said in 8:28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. You know what that's all about. You know that who that refers to. That. And that I do nothing of myself. Nothing. Of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. In other words, His basic self-consciousness as a human was awareness of His nothingness in Himself. And this is the place that God has to bring us to. You see, we think we're really functional. We think of ourselves that we're capable. And our basic consciousness, God as believers has to bring us back to this consciousness that I can do nothing of myself. Your basic sense of nothingness. Why do you think the Lord Jesus later on says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. The basic consciousness of true humanity is nothing. That I cannot adequately live life. I cannot make proper decisions. I cannot be what I ought to be or function as I ought to function. When I come to that, that's my basic consciousness of nothingness. And that's where God wants to bring all of us. Because most of us in here, if we admit it, we think we're very self-sufficient. I'm very capable of what I do. And we've got a whole breed of motivation that teaches us that we are something and somebody special. And God wants to bring us, now, in the flesh you can be all that you can be, whatever that means, whatever that is, but it isn't very much, I guarantee you that. But when God brings us back to this place of this consciousness of nothingness, then you are something. You see, God brings you there, not to end there, but to begin. And then you truly can be, as we'll see, all that anybody could ever dream, more than you could ever dream. But God wants to bring us to the place of nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. His statements about the Father puzzled his disciples. He'd say something like this, I do what I see the Father do. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, John 7:16. Such phrases as that. And then he made it clear what he meant to his disciples at the Last Supper. Turn with me to John 14, just before he leaves to go to the cross, very serious, very contemplative, very, very meditative. Jesus Christ is going to tell his disciples and unlock some secrets for them, for their lives. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading. Most of you know about let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in my Father's house or many mansions, etc. I won't go, that's how he starts it, but in verse 3 is where we'll pick up. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, not understanding now, he asked the question, but he didn't grasp what Jesus was teaching. So notice in the next verse. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient, it'll suffice us. In other words, Jesus, open up heaven. Let us have a glimpse into the glory. Let us see the throne. Let us see him who sits upon it. And then that's all sufficient. We don't need anything else. We just need to see him. And then notice Jesus' answer in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Some will say, well, that's deity. You know, he meant their names were interchangeable. You could call him Father, you could call him Jesus. I've heard of some, you know, and there is a whole denomination called Jesus Only. And they believe that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Father, and Jesus is Jesus. And they call him Jesus Only. That isn't right. Amen. And that isn't true, by the way. That is false doctrine. Because notice in the very next verse, notice what he says in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. The words I speak are not mine, but the Father that dwells in me, he motivates me. He's the one that puts it in my heart. He does the works. He accomplishes all that he wants to do through me. Since the Father is spirit, he has to have a body in which to operate. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written, a body hast thou prepared for me. A body. Why, Father, do you need a body? Because that's how I function in the material world. God is spirit. Jesus said so. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as received me hath. God the Father doesn't have bones and bodies. You see, that's to contradict the Mormon doctrine that God is just a great big body up in heaven. Just a gigantic being. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as you see me have. Spirit needs a body. It's important for you and I to remember. Spirit needs body. And a body hast thou prepared for me. For what purpose? So that the Father could do through a body what he wanted to do in this world. To accomplish his purposes and design. That's the marvelous thing. The Lord Jesus recognized that the function of humanity was to be a channel of the words and works of God. That's the basic function of humanity. If you can lock that into your mind, whether it's of Jesus as the body of the Father in this world, or whether it's your body that sits in this room, the purpose of that body is to be a vehicle, and the function of that body is for God to indwell it and to live through it. That's the purpose of your existence. And until we establish that, until we grasp that, until the Holy Spirit turns on the light like Ford and their better idea, you can hear this, but until the Holy Spirit enlightens your consciousness and this comes alive into the realm of your understanding, it'll always just be a sign of an ethereal doctrine kind of floating around out here. But if we can understand the reason why God made me is to be a body in which he would indwell and that he would walk in and he would accomplish his purposes in this world. Every one of us needs to understand that. Then you understand your role. We all need to understand our role in life, don't we? Here's your role. To be the Father's vehicle, the channel through which the Father gets his words and works into the world, which is what Jesus was. And that's why Jesus taught us and instructed us that the basic consciousness of humanity was to be nothingness until he came to the understanding that he was God indwelt, and then he could do remarkable things. We'll see that in a moment. He, that is speaking of Jesus, fulfilled the function of and vocation of man, for he, even in his sinless humanity, he became what man ceased to be. And what did Adam cease to be, and all of those who have succeeded him, his progenitors. We cease to be the willing vehicle of God. We cease to be humanity God indwelt. We cease to be the expression of God through human beings. And that's what Adam was created to be, but he failed. And this is why, if you ever notice, the Bible calls Adam the first man, and Jesus is the second man. Because the first man failed, the second man succeeded in being all that the Father meant for him to be, which was a willing vehicle to do the will of God, whatever that meant. Whatever God showed him to be the will of God, he did it. We have the will of God expressed to us in this book. Do we fulfill the will of God? And willing to be what he wants us to be. How much could the Father do through Jesus Christ? How much could he do? Everything. He could still water. Raised the dead. And he made it clear that it's the Father doing it. I don't do it. I just do what the Father wants me to do. I'm available to him. Now, if the Father through Jesus could do everything, how much can Jesus do through you? How much can Jesus do through you? Everything. We're only limited by the measure of our availability with him. You say, you mean everything? Think of all the miracles that Jesus did. This didn't even hit me until I think it was last night, about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or whatever time that I was studying unto. But in the book of Galatians, I've read this many times, but the Holy Spirit never really made it stand out to me. The light didn't go on until last night when I'm thinking of this. What could the Father do through Jesus? Everything. What can Christ do through us? Everything. And you say, I can't believe that. Everything? Miracles? Marvels? Read Galatians 3 through 5, verse 5 with me. Chapter 3, verse 5. Like I say, I've read this countless times, and it never rang inside of my soul until midnight last night. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Notice there were miracles happening. You say, I don't see any. Maybe it's because we haven't understood this. Maybe it's because we're not available or even believing that it can happen. But if we can believe that Jesus can do everything, if we're God indwelt, if we're Christ indwelt, then anything that he wants to do, and it's not to say he always does it, because you remember at the pool of Bethsaida, there were all kinds of ill people there, and Jesus only healed one of them. We have to let him do and accomplish whatever he wants to do. But notice, he can do everything through you. That's the marvelous thing. If we could come back to this basic consciousness, I don't do it. You see, the trouble with people that accomplish these things, they think they're great. Or at least say they accomplish them. They think it's them. We come back to this basic thing, without me, you can do nothing. Lord, whatever's done, it's for your glory. You did it, not me. And so that knocks pride right in the head, doesn't it? The whole awareness of this will take you and just deflate your balloon of pride. Because whatever is accomplished, whatever, how dramatic and marvelous it is, you'll give God the glory because it will be, you'll know who's doing it. And as we'll see coming up just this minute, how this functions, how this works. That's why it's important for us to go back to our text, Galatians 2:20, and realize what it means is the believer as another person. Now, let's go to our text and examine it and dissect it a moment. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What is crucifixion? Death, right? Death. That's what crucifixion is. In other words, death. The old Paul out. I, Paul, as consciousness of self, I was crucified. The old Paul out. That when I say the old Paul, I'm talking about the self-seeking, self-centered self now. You find the old self-seeking, self-centered self in you too? That's the old Paul. That's the old Don. That's the old Mary. That's the old Job. Then he says, I have been crucified. Then King James says, nevertheless. I looked it out, looked the word up, it can mean either on the other hand or nonetheless. So let me just use the word nonetheless. I have been crucified with Christ. Death. Nonetheless, I live. Paul, how does that work? How can you be dead and alive at the same time? That's what we have to understand. What does he mean? That's the new Paul now, thinking, feeling, as a fully functional human being. Now, human as God meant human. The old Paul out, the new Paul in. But listen carefully now as he corrects himself. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Oh, wait a minute. He says, I've got to correct this so that you don't misunderstand me. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ in me. The I, the old Paul, the self-seeking self, out. When Christ comes in. And when Christ comes in, that is the new Paul. He says, I live. But really it isn't I anymore living. It's Christ in me. Now do you get my text? Now do you get my subject, the believer as another? It's Christ living in me. Now, let's think of it this way. If the new Paul is Christ in him, who was the old Paul? If the new Paul is Christ in him, that's the new one, who was the old Paul? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Satan. Satan in him. If you don't think that's so, go turn with me to the next book after Galatians, which is the book of Ephesians, and read chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, read with me. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who is the old Paul? The spirit of disobedience. Satan, who's called in 1 John the spirit of error, which leads us into untruth. There's two spirits, the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. Now, it's who lives in you that makes the difference. It's who plays the piano, is the way Norman Grubb gave the illustration. You're the piano. If it's Satan in you, he's going to play discordant. If it's Christ in you, it's going to be harmonious and lovely and beautiful. It's just who plays the piano. And in the unsaved, it's Satan playing the piano. It's a selfish world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You see that out there. You hear the language. You feel the spirit of evil and sin surrounding you. That's what Paul calls the spirit of disobedience. It's the old prince of this world called the devil or Lucifer. The new man is Christ in you. The old man, the old Paul, was Satan in you. That's as simple as that. The same body, but a new person living inside, and then live to the glory of God. And that's why he uses the phrase there at the end of Galatians 2. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When Paul says Christ lives in me, he was replacing the old self with Christ. In other words, your new self is Christ. That's the new self. Christ in you. There are two selves joined in the one. I'm aware of myself. That is, I'm aware that I'm Don Ralston. I am that. That's myself. But now, in the new birth, Christ joined himself with that, and it's Christ in me that makes a whole person. That's why I say, the truth of the gospel is, humanity can only be humanity when it is God indwelled. And conversion is Christ coming into you, Christ coming into the I. Christ living in this body, now beginning to express and allow you to be the vehicle of life to a world. Two selves join into one, and the other self is Christ. You say, how can that be? 1 Corinthians 6:17. You can look that up. It says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Spirit, that's why it's indivisible. That's why you don't look around to find Christ. You don't look around to find yourself, do you? You don't look around and say, where's Don Ralston? I don't look around. I can't escape him. He's with me all the time. However you feel about it, you can't escape yourself. And since your new self, your other self is Christ, you can't escape him either. You can't escape him either. I'm sorry, but Christ has to go where you go. If you go to a pornographic theater or go see women strip or men strip, Jesus goes. You say, I hear people say, you leave Jesus outside when you go in there. No, you don't. Jesus has to look on that when you look on it. Jesus has to see it because if he's in you, you took him in there. He can't divorce himself from you. You're one spirit now. His spirit just doesn't pull out. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's what will dignify your humanity. That's what will dignify the places you go and the things that you see. Because Jesus has to see it. He goes where you go. You can't escape. If that doesn't sober your lifestyle, nothing will. He motivates you. He moves in you. You're the means by which he is to express himself. In closing, let me quote Major Ian Thomas. I think in a brief paragraph, he put it the most succinctly that I've ever heard. He said this, to be in Christ, that's redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that's satisfaction. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, that changes your destiny. The one makes heaven your home. The other makes this world his workshop. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How is it with you this morning? Do you know Jesus as a doctrine, or do you know him as a person? Many people embrace theory, facts, knowledge, and it begins at that place, to be sure. But my friend, if you're born again this morning, you didn't receive a teaching. You just didn't receive just Bible verses. If you claim to be born again, what you're saying is, God came to live in me. God came into myself. The old done out, the new done in, which is Christ in me. The old Satan gone, the old self-seeking self out, the new self-giving, self-getting self that was mine in the past is now a self-giving self in the future. Glorifying God. That's what happened to you in the new birth. God came into you. Maybe you didn't even know it. I didn't. I was 5 years a Christian before I knew anything about what I'm sharing with you. I was 4 years into Bible college and didn't understand what I'm talking to you about this morning. And maybe you've been long a Christian and didn't understand this. And maybe now it's even overwhelming your spirit to say, I never heard this. Maybe you haven't. Maybe all you've ever heard is John 3:16 most of your life in most churches, which I did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. That's true, but what do you mean by that? And all that I ever heard was you believe these set of doctrines. But you don't, it isn't just believing in doctrines, folks. It's when you, when as John 1:12 says, as many as received him, that person became a son of God. When you receive him, you receive a person when you're born again. And then you need to arise and know, now I'm God indwelt. Now I can function as a true human being. Now, God, what do you want me to do? That's where you begin. After that. Lord, I'm available to you. Whatever you want. Whatever you want to accomplish. Whatever you want to do in this world. Here I am, Lord. Beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Romans 12. It's all over the Word. We just didn't see it. Have you received him? If indeed you've received him, then you're born of God. You're God indwelt. Now begin to live. If you didn't, if you said, all my life I wondered about people talking about loving God, loving Jesus, and I never could relate to that. That, you know, that just didn't smack good to me. Maybe it's just because you've never really received the person. Maybe you just accepted academia, knowledge. That sounds good. Yeah. I don't believe that. But it isn't just believing that. It's receiving him. Receiving him. Inviting him into your life. Taking him into that self. So that it's no longer I, but Christ in me. That's the way I live my life. What about you? Where are you this morning? Have you placed your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation? If not, I invite you to come today and to kneel down right here at this altar and say, Lord Jesus, come into me. Let me experience what Pastor's been talking about. Let me know you as more than a doctrine. I want to know you as a living, real person. You believers who have been struggling along and beating your head against the wall and trying to be, quote, good Christians, there isn't anything like that. But anyway, so you might as well quit trying. Would you say to God, I'm giving my body, Lord. I'm going to be, not only am I God indwelt now, but I want to know that I'm God indwelt. I want to walk as God indwelt. I want to live. I want to be aware and conscious of you, Lord, so that you can do through me whatever you want to do. Lord, here I am. I present my body. Believer, that's what God wants you to do this morning. And if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus and you want to identify with a church that preaches and teaches this Bible as the inerrant, blessed book of God, I invite you to come and say, now's the time for me to become a member of this congregation. And I'd like to be on any one of these three things as we stand together and pray, as Pat plays. I invite you, even as we stand, even as she starts, you can just slip out from where you are now. If God the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, you just come out and kneel down right here, right now. Do what God wants you to do.